just, I'm not sure how to explain this. We are going to look at a program for our church. Some of you guys on the budget committee and maybe some of you guys with families, I'd be interested to have you take a look at this. It's kind of like a Netflix things, only all the movies are Christian. You can get gazillions of Bible studies, but they do it through a local church. And but it's all on the internet. I mean, you got to have access to an internet or a smartphone or anything like that. I forget the name of it. Right Now Ministries. But anyhow, I'd be interested. I don't know if you'd be interested in something like this. I can't tell you how many. You could probably go on their website. I think it's rightnow.org and check it out. Can I tell you how many different Bible studies? There's adults, there's children's, there's teens, there's all kinds of stuff for family devotions. There's all kinds of movies and information on there. But it would cost the church $120 a month. So I said, well, I wouldn't use it. But if enough people wanted it, let's say 12 people wanted it, and everybody says, well, I'll give $10 a month for that, it might be something that people might be interested in. It's just loaded with Bible studies. I looked at it yesterday. You know how they have meetings nowadays over the internet, so Melissa had to help me out because I can't do that stuff. But anyway, she helped me out, and we had it. I met with the guy, and then we're going to have another meeting on it. And just to see if there might be some kind of – I told him, I says, I have no idea whether people would be interested in this, and they're not. I told him, we don't have $120 a month scheduled in our budget for this. I know that. So that would be just something that you know, think about it. Let me know what you think about that. So last year, when we got back after the children's, I had the kids for the summer. I did a study on the apostles, 12 ordinary men. I thoroughly enjoyed that study. It just blessed my heart. Whether it blessed anybody else's, I have no idea. But it blessed my heart as I prepared those lessons on those guys. This year, I want to look at least 12 biblical women or women from the Bible. One of the ways to study your Bible is to study characters. In fact, every summer when I have the children, that's what I do. I pick somebody, Abraham, David, Moses, Daniel, and I teach every week of the summer through their life. Next year, I think I'm going to do Saul, not Saul that became Paul, but King Saul. I'm thinking about doing him. I've never done an entire study on him. So we're going to look at women. This is an introductory to that study. I want you to remember something. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob is also the God of Sarah and the God of Rebekah and the God of Rachel. Now, we never refer to him as, we don't pray and say, now God of Sarah, God of Rebekah, God of Rachel. Nobody does that. But he is the God of all believers, whether they are a man or whether they are a woman. And like these in the Bible, all of us can have shortcomings, and you'll see that as we look at these women. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Okay, I'm not saying that women are foolish, although that just popped in my mind that you might be thinking. I'm not even thinking that until just now. Well, that's not what I'm saying. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The women that we're going to be looking at are nothing special in of themselves. In fact, that's what that text talks about. Some of these ladies are less than desirable, but just remember, God used them nonetheless. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Does anybody know her name? Her name is never recorded in Scripture that I know of. If it is, I've read my Bible more than once. I've not come across it. But she's a great woman in the Bible, anyway. But you wouldn't think that she was anything socially spectacular. When I say Rahab, you think of Rahab the harlot. Not somebody that you would say, let's get her right in the line of Christ. But that's where she was. The only really exception to these ladies is Eve, and that is because Eve began life in a very extraordinary way. She was created by God himself, she was to be pure, and she was to be the ideal of womanhood, but she spoiled all that. How did she spoil all that? She listened to the Satan or the serpent. She sinned. So when Eve then becomes a picture, and I think this is a wonderful picture, of the truth that God can recover and God can redeem those who fall and make trophies of grace. And sometimes there's ladies' studies that are called, or ladies' conference that are called trophies of grace. And God can take people who fall and who stumble, and he can recover them and he can redeem them, and he can make them trophies of his grace in spite of their failures. Now, the reason anybody becomes great is never any of their own natural qualities. It is because that the one true God whom we worship is great and glorious and awesome, and he refines us as the potter does the clay. And sometimes he has to break the clay and remold it and break the clay and remold it and break the clay and remold it. But what we are, the only goodness in us is because of the goodness of God and nothing of ourselves. And he takes these women and us, and he redeems them through the work of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and then he begins to conform them more and more and more into his image. Now, it is the gracious work of God in their lives that will make each one of these ladies truly remarkable. But isn't that true for us? It is only the working of the grace of God in our life that makes us really much account of anything. As God used them, he can use us. But I want you to see a few things before we begin to look at some of the ladies next week. I hope you notice that the Bible exalts women, because the Bible elevates women. They have prominent roles in society, they have prominent roles in the family, and they have tremendous influence, particularly on the younger children. From chapter 1 in the Bible, I want you to notice something. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 27, you'll see the same truth in Genesis 5, 1 and 2, but I won't read that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. They bear the stamp of God's image just like men do. They play important roles in many key biblical narratives. Wives are seen as partners, and they're seen as cherished companions of their husbands, not slaves or pieces of household furniture, which unfortunately there are a lot of cultures and a lot of people, even in the church, that treat women like that. Proverbs 19:14 says this, "House and riches are the inheritance of a father's, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." He said, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest." Exodus chapter 20 in verse 12, children were told to honor who? Mother and father. They weren't told just to honor dad. They were told to honor their father and their mother. That in some cultures would be a revelation, because women are treated as mere servants. Now, the Bible does recognize the differences of roles between men and women. Men have certain roles and women have certain roles. From creation, we do learn several things. We learn, first of all, that women have a very unique and vital role in childbearing and nurturing little children. When a child is little, the primary person that takes care of them is usually the mom. And so they have a very unique and vital role in childbearing. Secondly, women have a need for support and protection because they are the weaker vessel physically. 1 Peter 3:7. If we're to honor our wives because they're a weaker vessel. And I'm sure that football player's been in the news more than anything. He's been on the sports radios more than anything to do with sports. But he punched his wife right in the face. I don't know if you guys saw that. Punched her right, knocked her right out, drug her out of the elevator, kind of like kicked her legs out of the way. I mean, I'm watching this thing and I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? And then somebody else came along that was a little bit sympathetic. Now, I don't know if they were drinking or on drugs. I don't have any idea. I didn't follow it close enough to know all that. But my goodness, the woman isn't to be a punching bag. Dr. Hiles used to say that every week, he had a large church, but he'd say every week women in the church would come in and mention their husbands would abuse them. Never had a lady in our church come to me and tell me that their husband abused them. And quite honestly, man, I hope I never, ever, ever do. Generally speaking, men are stronger than, this guy's a football player. I mean, he's strong as a bull. Although I will tell you this, this is a cool story. I went over to a man's house one night because he was in panic. His wife was beating him up. And he left the house. And he was little. I mean, he's littler than me. And his wife was strong and she was trained in the military. So he called the cops on her. When the cops came and arrested her, she pulled her thumbs out of joint, took the handcuffs off that the policeman had put on her, put her thumbs back in joint and handed them to the police officer and laughed at him, which got her even in more trouble than he shackled her to. But, I mean, so that's an exception. She was pretty rough. But there are some, most generally speaking, I would say, that men are stronger than women. And so they're called the weaker vessel. And they need our support and they need our protection. The Bible also gives the order of the family in the church. The duty and leadership is assigned to men, and the protection is given in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 to the men. In the church, men are given to be the teachers in the leadership roles within the church. They are, fourthly, not second-class people. They are to be honored. I mentioned this verse earlier, but it says, likewise, she husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands are to love them like Christ loved the church. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, and Proverbs 31:10, where we read earlier tonight, in 1 Corinthians 11:7 tells us the priceless value of a virtuous woman. Their price is far above rubies. Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, they loom large in the Genesis accounts. Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron, and she is honored. In fact, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So Miriam is mentioned there. In Judges chapter 4 and verse 4, you had a woman who rose up to be a judge, and that was who? Deborah. Wives are seen as wise counselors to their husbands, though it is always a wise man who listens to the advice of his wife. Judges 13:23, 2 Kings chapter 4. And when Solomon became king, he paid honor to his mother. Sarah and Rahab are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith chapter. But see if you can get this. This is a good trivial question. Moses' mother is mentioned also. Is a great lady of faith. Who's Moses' mother? Oh, I thought somebody would know that. Who? Jochebed. All right, good job there, Faith. Jochebed. I never see anybody name their daughters Jochebed, you know? Maybe we ought to start a tradition here. The New Testament church is represented as a woman. She's called the Bride of Christ. So the church is represented as a woman. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Wives were expected to administer many of the affairs of their own household. Every young lady should learn how to run a home. They should learn how to cook. They should really learn how to cook. It's very vital that they learn how to cook. And my dad says to me the other day, I know why you married Chris. I said, why? Because she's a good cook. She made these venison meatballs for our family. Oh, those things were spectacular. And so he said, that's why you married her. He said, well, it doesn't hurt to be a good cook. Learn to be a good cook. Learn to keep a house clean. I've said this before, but it's been a while. When I grew up in a house of 12. It was 10 of us kids plus my mom and dad. 9 brothers and sisters, 1 cousin lived with us and mom and dad, May 12th. Our house was always spotless. There was never dirty dishes. There was never dirty laundry. There was never any clutter. My mom was a cleaning fool. She would give Mrs. Pelletier a run for her money, Mark, okay? I was putting fans in Donna's house one day. I was drilling a hole in the ceiling, and she's running the vacuum cleaner underneath me while I'm drilling holes in the ceiling. I'm like, okay, that's a little over the edge. Remember that? You were there. But if you had a bowl of cereal and you dirtied one bowl and one spoon, she did dishes. Now, that's over the edge. And I'm going to tell you why that's over the edge. Because there's one thing she neglected. Relationships. All she knew was clean and work and clean and work. She made everybody's bed every morning. She mopped and swept and mopped the floors most days, twice a day, but every day at least once. She scrubbed the toilet every single day, the bathroom, everything like that. That's all she lived for. She got to where she kept hot water in the sink, so when you dirtied a glass, she could get up and wash it. Okay, that's over the edge. You destroy relationships, and that's kind of one of the things we did not grow up with, is a good relationship with our parents, because they were always busy with temporal value stuff like that, which really doesn't mean anything in the big. But you got to learn how to keep a house a little bit. Most women, I find, they have a struggle being the other way. Too clean is very few people's problem. It's usually the other end of the spectrum. And I have, I don't know how to say this, but I have seen some houses of ladies, and it's like, oh my goodness, it looked like a tornado went through there. Well, I can understand a couple dirty dishes in the sink. That doesn't bother me. A sink full of them can be another problem. There might be a load of laundry to do, but she even ironed everything, including socks and underwear. She ironed everything of everybody's. This is overweight because it's crazy. Okay, we're not saying do that, but we are saying learn to keep a home. And you moms, teach your girls how to do it. They should learn how to do a checkbook. They should learn how to shop wisely. They should learn how to spend wisely. And you should teach them all those things. Many cultures do not honor women as they ought to. Let's look at a couple other passages and I'll be finished. But let's look at Luke chapter 8. So you have to find the balance of learning how to keep a home and building relationships at the same time. You can't really neglect the one or the other. There has to be a good balance with both. Jesus' disciples included women. I want you to notice, I didn't say his apostles, I said his disciples. Luke 8 and verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministers unto him of their substance. So among all of the disciples of Christ, several ladies are listed. And then if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, just a couple pages, verse 38, you find here that he encouraged them to follow him. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus encouraged them to follow him. When Jesus first disclosed his identity as the Messiah, it was to a woman. And you know what woman it was? John chapter 4, the woman at the well. That was the, in fact, we'll look at her. He treated women with the utmost dignity, even those who seemed to be outcast. He blessed their children. He restored virtue and honor. He exalted the place of womanhood. They ministered in the early church. I think this is a quote I got from John MacArthur, but I'm not sure. But it says, whoever said it, Scripture never discounts the female intellect, downplays the talents and abilities of women, or discourages the right use of women's spiritual gifts. But whenever the Bible expressly talks about the marks of an excellent woman, the stress is always on a feminine virtue. The most significant women in Scripture were influential not because of their careers, but because of their character. Too many ladies today are too worried about a career. You ought to have your character above your career. The message these women collectively give is not about gender equality. It's about true feminine excellence. And this is always exemplified in moral and spiritual qualities rather than by social standing or wealth or physical appearance. It is the most important thing is your character. In fact, you could say from Scripture, what makes a beautiful woman really beautiful is a meek and quiet spirit. Quiet doesn't mean we can't hear you speak, but you're not boisterous. You're not, well, you know what that means, boisterous. And that makes a godly woman. So we're going to look at different ladies in the Bible. And ladies, I hope you understand that the Word of God exalts you. And you don't have a lesser position or a inferior position. I was talking to somebody once in our church. I don't remember who it was, but it was back when Sarah Palin was thinking about running for the office. And the guy says, you put any housewife in there, she'll probably have that budget straightened out and pretty quick. You know, they can't do any worse than what's got going on there right now, that I can tell you. So, but I thought, you know what? They're probably right. Anyway, Father, as we embark upon this study, help us to remember that you exalt women, and help our young girls to desire to be a virtuous woman, and help the ladies that are already moms to teach and to train their children to be a godly lady, a godly girl, a godly woman, and to train them up and bring them up with their godly influence themselves. And encourage us all as we look at these people, for we all are believers in Christ, and there is no difference, male or female. We might learn principles that will help each and every single one of us as we look at their lives and as we do another character study together. So we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do. And tonight, we are reminded to keep women in their place of honor. God help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.